Please turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to look this morning at verses 7 through 21. 1 John chapter 4. And the title of our message this morning is The Need for God's Love. The Need for God's Love. The theme we've been telling you, of course, is fellowship with God. And the book of 1 John answers the question as to whether or not a person really knows God and is having fellowship with God. In essence, whether or not a person is really saved. And so the book of 1 John centers around a number of tests which test our salvation. And then at the end of these tests, the Apostle John says in chapter 5, verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So that you and I may know whether or not we're really saved. Not hoping, not guessing, but knowing. Now, we've already looked at the first 9 or 10 of these tests. The first test was the test of fellowship. If we are genuinely saved and are having fellowship with God, then it'll be demonstrated by our fellowship with others in the body of Christ. The second test was a test of what we believe about sin. And the Apostle John said, if we confess our sins, that God is faithful to forgive us. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The third test was a test of obedience. And that's not to say that as believers, we now never disobey God, but the overwhelming pattern of our lives, now that we are saved, is that of obedience. And then the fourth test was the test of maturity. If we are saved, then we have the life of God in us, and because we do, we're also going to grow in likeness to God our Father. The fifth test was the test of worldliness, in which the Apostle John said that we're not to love the world or the things in the world, but if one is attached to the world in an unhealthy way, it may also be an indication that they are in fact not saved. The sixth test was the test of discernment. If we are genuine believers, then we will not be led astray from the truth into error. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit and His discernment. The seventh test was the test of hope. The hope of Jesus' return and our being like Him when He does return arouses in the true believer a determination to be pure, even as Jesus Himself is pure. The eighth test was the test of righteousness. If we are genuine believers, the habit of our lives will be righteousness, meaning right behavior, not according to our standard, but according to God's standard. The ninth test was the test of brotherly love. If we are genuinely saved, then our salvation will be demonstrated by a genuine love for others, especially those in the body of Christ. And the tenth test was the test of right doctrine. We are saved by our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, by believing what the Bible teaches about Jesus, His person, His work on the cross, His resurrection. But we cannot just believe anything and everything and be saved. We need to believe right doctrine. And so if a person believes that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that He's God come in human flesh, and all that that means, then they are from God. But John, on the other hand, says, if one does not believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, then they're not of God. And in fact, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. That's worldly influence. And now the 11th test is the test of God's love. And so John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be," and here's a big word, "the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God that he has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this is a commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. But did you notice that love was mentioned 29 times in those verses? Now, the Apostle John has already addressed the issue of brotherly love, the kind of love and affection that we ought to have for one another in the body of Christ, and he did so back in chapter 3. But what John is now talking about is God's love. And we're going to look at two issues concerning God's love this morning. The first one is the nature of God's love, and the second one is what God's love accomplishes in and through us. And here's John's point. If we are genuinely saved, then God's love is in us, and his love will be demonstrated in and through our lives. But if God's love is not being demonstrated in and through our lives, then it's another question mark on one's salvation. But let's look first at the nature of God's love, verses 7 through 10. John says, beloved. What a great word that is. It's almost as though John is saying, be loved, of course, of God. Beloved. And we need to remind ourselves of that and never forget it. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. I could hardly read that verse without thinking about the song that we learned in Sunday school. But before we go any further, we need to define the love of God. Now, in the Greek language in the New Testament in which it was written, there are three different words for love. The first one is eros. That word, a Greek word, we get our English word erotic from that word. Eros is a totally self-centered love, seeking only its own gratification. The second is phileo. We call that brotherly love. It's a deeper love than eros, but it's a reciprocal kind of love. It's a love that loves others in return for their love. And the third kind of love, the one we're talking about, the one that's mentioned here 29 times in our text this morning, is agape love. It's God's love. It's the deepest kind of love. Agape is a word that was actually coined for the New Testament because there wasn't a word which could explain the love of God. Agape loves without asking or expecting anything whatsoever in return. It demonstrates itself really in giving. Agape is a self-sacrificing love, and it's always looking for an object. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That's how this works. The best definition for this love, for agape love, Paul gave in 1 Corinthians 13, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. Doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And love never fails. So, beloved, and we ought to say hallelujah if you're loved of God, and of course we are. Beloved, let us love, let us agape one another. Literally, let us continue to demonstrate God's love for each other. Why? Because God, for God, is love. He's the source of it. It doesn't come from any other place. We cannot work this up. But what it does is work in us and through us. And everyone who loves, in other words, is demonstrating the love of God for others, is born of God and knows God. It's the outcome of a vital and personal relationship with God. Born-again Christians will love They'll agape others like God does. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. New in the sense that now we've got an example, and he said, as I loved you, that you also love one another, and by this all will know that you're my disciples. Why? Or how? By the love that you have one for another. But then look what he says in verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Being born again is evidence in a person's life by their continual habit of loving others the way that God does. On the other hand, one who's not habitually loving others with God's love doesn't know God. In chapter 3, John said, we know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. In this, verse 9, the love of God was manifested towards us. You want to know the demonstration of it? The NIV says, this is how God showed his love among us. The New Revised Standard Version says, God's love was revealed among us in this way, in this act of love. The love of God was manifested towards us in that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. He's talking about eternal life. That's the greatest demonstration in the history of the world of love. God's love for us was demonstrated by him sending his own Son into this world so that we might have eternal life. And notice that love is a verb. It's a word of action. It's not just an emotion. It's a word of action. To the church in Rome, Paul said, but God demonstrated his own love, that word agape, towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to clean up our act or to receive him. He loved us before that. In this is the love. You don't see that word the in most English texts. In this, the love, that love which is part of God's nature. In this is love, not that we loved God. That's not even what this is about. It would be stupid not to love God, honestly. But that he loved us. See, love is always reaching out. It's not looking to be affected. It's always looking to affect someone else. But that he loved us and sent his Son to be, here's that word again, the propitiation for our sins, simply the atoning sacrifice. He satisfied, his death satisfied all the righteous demands of God to cover sin. Because God is righteous, of course, he can't let the sinner go without punishment. So he furnished his own Son to die on our behalf. That's propitiation, meeting the righteous standard. So in at least two ways, God has demonstrated his love towards us. One, by taking on human flesh. He was God. He took on human flesh, came into this world so that we might live together. And then secondly, by the propitiation of his own for our sins, so that whoever believes in Jesus Christ has their sins forgiven forever. That's God's love. Self-sacrificing, asking nothing in return, always extending itself to others, always thinking of others. And this Jesus did before we ever loved him. That's real love. How do we know that God loves us? Well, he demonstrated it for us on the cross by sending his Son into this world to die for our sins, even before we loved him. Now let's look at what God's love accomplishes in and through us. That's verses 11 through 21. Again, in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, if that's the kind of love that God loves with, if it's that's his nature and his nature's in us, then we ought also, that word ought is the word for obligation, we ought also to love one another. Five times in 1 John, John tells us to love one another. Back in chapter 3, verse 11, chapter 3, verse 23, chapter 4, verse 7 in our text this morning, and verse 11 and verse 12 as well. We believers have a moral obligation to be constantly loving one another the way that God loves us. It's demonstrated in us and through us by our love for others, by loving them, by giving to them, by sacrificing ourselves for others, just like the love of God was demonstrated by his giving of his own son. And then John says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, it almost seems out of place. No one's seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. No human being has ever actually seen God, for God is a spirit. And because he's a spirit, he's invisible. But Jesus, taking on human flesh, has allowed us to see God for who he is. Jesus said to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John's point in saying that no one has ever seen God is at any time is to say this, that though our world today cannot actually see God, they can see something of God in you and I, in the way that we love one another. That's how God is working in this world. They'll know that you're my disciples by the love that you have one for another. And as the world is standing back looking, well, I've never seen God. Well, wait a minute, here's something of God. And in that sense, aren't we privileged to allow God to work in us and to work through us and to demonstrate his life through ours? We can see something about God, his nature, his character demonstrated in and through those that are born again. Others see God by our love. You see oftentimes the family traits in the children. And that's the idea here. We're to love with God's love. No one's ever seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides or remains in us. And his love has been perfected in us. God's love has a purpose and a goal in our lives. It's to bring us to that place where his life is demonstrated through ours. The NIV puts it this way, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. In other words, when we are habitually loving each other, his love has worked itself out in our lives and has been perfected or completed. His love is being demonstrated through our lives. First of all, demonstrated by his own son dying on the cross for this world's sin, revealing his love to the people. Demonstrated by Jesus on the cross and revealed to each other and to the world around us by our love for others. What a privilege this is. By this we know that he abides or remains, that we abide or remain in him, and he remains in us because he's given us of his Spirit. He keeps going back to the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit in us is the one who's going to work that love out through our lives. One translation puts it this way, no one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to its full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he lives in us. The Spirit of God in us is revealed through us to others around us by love. Jesus said that in the hearts of those who believe, out of their innermost being would flow rivers of living water. And we know the fruit of the Spirit is love. All of those other things, joy and peace and meekness and gentleness and kindness, are all describing love. So when the Holy Spirit is flowing through my life, flowing through your life, what's flowing is the love of God for others. The love of God is there. It's been shed abroad in our hearts. The problem is us. I'm trying to grab all that for myself, you know. So in a real way, the Beatles were right. All you need is love. All you need is love, love. Love is all you need. Thank you. Look at verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God that he has for us. We saw it on the cross. How could we not know of it, and how could we not believe in it? God is love, and so he repeats what he's already said in verse 8. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So if God is in you, then you're born again, then your life will be a demonstration of God's love to others. It can't be otherwise. And I found the biggest obstacle to God loving through me is me. I just need to get out of his way and not be myself. John the Baptist put it this way, more of him, less of me. It's easy to say, it's a little harder to do. Because I love myself. Verse 17, love, meaning God's essential nature of love, has been perfected. It's reached its intended goal among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. So here's what's going on. When God's love is flowing through our lives, not only is it a demonstration to others around us of God, but it's a demonstration to ourselves that we belong to him. It gives us a new boldness. You know, it isn't about Bible knowledge. It isn't about how much you know. It's about the love of God flowing through us. Paul said, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love has reached its goal when it's demonstrated through our lives, at the same time demonstrating to us that we're genuine. It gives us boldness. Knowing of God's love ourselves and seeing it demonstrated through our lives brings a boldness so that on a day of judgment, not judgment for our sins, that's been dealt with as believers, but the judgment seat of Christ, we can stand there in boldness because love is what it's all about. It's what it's all about. It covers a multitude of sins. I better start loving a little more. I know that for a fact. Back in chapter 2, verse 28, John said, and now little children abide in him, and when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. As Jesus was here in this world doing all those things that please the Father, the thing that pleases the Father as he looks at us is that his love is flowing through our lives to others around us. There's no fear, verse 18, in love. But perfect love, that's love that's reached its goal, casts out fear. When you know that God loves you and you sense and see God's love flowing through you, you have nothing at all to be afraid of in the presence of God. Not a single thing. Or in the presence of some kind of torment or punishment. When you're sitting on that jetliner and all of a sudden the motors, they stop. You don't have to worry about it. God loves you. Why did I say that? I'm going to freak out now. Poor illustration, you know. But you don't have to worry about a thing. If God loves me and he knows the situation that I'm in right now, he knows the situation you're in, and if he's allowing us to go through that, I love what Pastor Chuck Smith has said for years. When you come to a place where you don't understand what God is doing, you fall back on what you do know, and you know that God loves you so much. It takes out all the fear. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen or the outcome of it. Because God's love for me will never change. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment or punishment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. The love hasn't reached the intended goal yet. When you're born again, you've got God's Spirit in you. You know that you know that you know that God loves you. But then when you see the love of God working through your life, it's extra assurance. Not security. We're already secure. But it gives us an extra measure of confidence because we know that's the genuine sign of a believer is the love of God. We love him, verse 19, because he first loved us. That's what this is all about. God is always the initiator in love. We're the responders. And for people to see God, they need to see God's love. know, they don't need to be beat over the head. They need to hear God's word. Don't misunderstand me. But they need to, first of all, to know that God's, that's his demonstration to this world, is his love. We loved him because he first loved us. And so, of course, he's the source of all genuine love. And if we've been born again and we've got all of this love in us, then it needs to work itself out practically by loving others. If someone says, here's a practical application of it, I love God and he hates his brother, he's a liar. That's pretty simple to understand in light of what we've been talking about here. For he who doesn't love his brother whom he's seen, something tangible, how can he love God whom he's not seen? What a great question. The answer is he can't. So let's not fool ourselves. There's some people in the body of Christ that we're having a hard enough time loving them, let alone like them, you know. But we don't have to like everybody. We need to love them, though. That's the truth. And God has saved some really strange people in my book. But we love them. Let's put it this way. You know, it's not God's love when you're struggling with it, you know. And this commandment, verse 21, we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Some of us might have to take a step back and think about this. There's no room in the body of Christ to have issues and grudges and hatred and all kinds of other stuff. That's for the world. That's how the world loves. And if it's true about God's love that it's a self-sacrificing love, it's asking nothing in return, then that person who's offended you or you've offended them and you've tried to apologize and they have no part of it, that's okay. You do you, Prod, still. It isn't based on what they're going to do or not do when you apologize or they apologize. Love doesn't ask anything in return. It just leaves it there. Like God did with us. Amen? Love is for one another. It's not an option. It's not. For those of us who have been born again, it's not an option. It's an obligation. But it's not a burden. It's a privilege. It comes natural by just allowing God's love to flow through us. In conclusion, if we're genuinely saved, then God's love will be demonstrated by those around us in and through our lives. That's the fact. Now, let's run ourselves through this grid again, these 11 tests. Are we having fellowship with God's people? Do we know that we're sinners, and are we confessing our sins? Are we more obedient to God than disobedient? Are we becoming more mature in the faith as time goes on? Is there separation from us and the world around us? Do we have spiritual discernment? Are we hoping in the return of Jesus Christ? Are we living a righteous life? Do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we believe right doctrine? And are we demonstrating God's love to the world around us? Is everybody okay? Praise God for his grace. And praise God for repentance, a beautiful word that simply means I can come at any time, I can change my mind and turn back to God. And I want to remind you again, these things are not the cause of our fellowship with God, but they're the result. Don't ever set this up as though if one day I'm going to get right with God, then finally God and I can have a relationship. No, this is the result of a right relationship with God. And John said, you can turn to chapter 5, verse 13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants us to know where we stand with him today. With that, let's stand. Lord, we're so thankful that you demonstrated your love to the entire world, Lord. And Lord, we're privileged to be able to do that for the world around us. And Lord, help us not to mar, to hinder your love in any way, shape, or form through our lives, Lord. We want the world to see you, Lord, and not us. Lord, would you speak to any heart here this morning that doesn't know you the way we've been talking about? That as we've been going through 1 John, they're not sure if they have a right relationship with you, if they are in fellowship with you, Lord. Would you speak to those hearts, Lord? Thank you, God, for your word again. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.